Welcome to Calvary Church, where we are dedicated to loving God and loving people. If you want to know more about us, please check us out online at calvary.ca. Now let's check out this week's message from our lead pastor, Stephen McDonald.
Well, welcome back, church, to our two-month teaching series on the book of Ephesians called Peace of Work. I love this book. I hope you are enjoying it as much as I am teaching it. And can I encourage you to do something? Let's be active learners. Bring your Bibles. Bring something to write some notes with. Mark up some of these scriptures that the Lord is speaking to you about, because we need to be active when it comes to understanding the Word of God and then applying it to our lives. And so this is a great opportunity for us to go chapter by chapter through this letter that Paul wrote to really bring about change within us. And Paul encourages this church here in Ephesus and the other churches in Asia that this letter was circulated to, that we are in Christ, or we should be in Christ Jesus. And it's an important idea, important enough that he dedicated a great deal of time trying to drive this point home, to the point where it's like, okay, we got it, right? But he kept going. Because I think anytime an author does that, there's a passionate desire for his audience to understand what he's talking about. And that certainly was the heart of Paul in this moment, because he knew that if they could embrace their new identity in him, that they would become this new humanity that God has called us to be a part of. And so in the first few chapters, we've covered some pretty big truths, some lofty ideas, and the first being what I just said, of being and understanding what it's like to live a life in him. In him we live and move and dwell and have our being. And it's really all about having an understanding of what Jesus has done for us. And then that led us in week two to talk about our inheritance, which Jesus completed in the price that he paid on Calvary's cross. He shed his blood, he gave his life, so that we could have that inheritance as Christ followers. And then Paul challenges us to think about who we are, how we see ourselves, understanding what's my identity. Because in Christ, I am a new creation. All things that are old are in the rearview mirror. I don't have to live according to that way anymore. I now have a strength abiding within me that I never had before. I relied on myself. I relied on my own understanding. Now, as the Holy Spirit works in and through my life, I have a new strength that is deep within me. And that brings me to this place of being a new creation. And we start to get to this point where the things that we say begin to align with God's will for your life, his heart. His words align with your actions, with your words. And then we start seeing ourselves through this God lens. And we begin to break free from this limiting thinking. We often struggle with limiting thinking, the things that we think we can or cannot do, because many times we're gauging it by our own ability, our own knowledge, our own understanding. But the truth is, we're no longer relying on our own strength to get the job done. Now we can tap into his power. And that's kind of where we ended off last week with chapter 3. You remember Ephesians 3:20, it says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine," according to what? According to his power, not mine, according to his power that is at work within us. I don't know about you, but there's been times in my life where I've come up against something that, man, I am determined to conquer this thing. I bring all my abilities, as limited as they are, to bear, and I need to deal with this, whatever it is. It could be some giant that you're facing that is haunting you and taunting you, and every time you turn around, it seems to be still there. And so we do what we know to do. Man, we listen to podcasts. We read books. We talk to our friends. Sometimes we pray about these things. And we convince ourselves, okay, I've got this. I've got the power, right? Like, I can do this. And then we fall flat on our face and we realize we definitely don't have the power to make a change where we need it the most. And yet it doesn't stop us from trying. Over and over again, we try and we beat ourselves up against a wall until we realize maybe we come to the end of our own understanding, the end of our own ability. And we say, okay, God, I need you. You got to step in here. I need the Holy Spirit to do what only the Holy Spirit can do. And once we get to the point where our identity is no longer bound by gender or ethnicity or being a Jew or a Gentile, now Paul, he sees an opportunity to push them a little further, to push you and I a little further. Basically saying, hey, now that you have a better understanding of your identity and what Christ has actually done for you, and that you have this amazing inheritance in Christ, let me talk to you about something else. See that division that's among you? Yeah, that has to go. That has to be dealt with. Not only does it need to go away, you need to understand that it has been done away with, right? I'm calling you to something higher in me, not something higher in you that you need to muster up new, unfound strength to figure out. But the only way to go to this level is to go with his strength. And I need you to act according to the reality that the dividing wall of hostility between Jews and Gentiles against those who are different from you, that they've been done away with, that Jesus paid the price for that kind of peace. I think sometimes when we read a book like Ephesians, and when Paul is talking about Jews and Gentiles, we have this strange kind of comfort because we think it's kind of a historical account. It's about a group of people that we don't really know or don't entirely understand, and yet we kind of go, yeah, that's a good thought, but it seems like it's a world away from us because of the fact that sometimes we fall into the trap of reading scripture like a history book, not realizing that it has everything to do with how we live our lives today. And it's not until we apply the truths that Paul is talking about within the church, within our community, or in the world, that sometimes it starts to stir things up. It starts to trigger some sensitivity in how we view other people. And our friends start to say things that we've never heard them say before, but they clearly have a very strong emotion when it comes to maybe some people groups that are not their own. You see, when he has called us to love one another, it doesn't just include those that we like, right? Those that are like us. It's sometimes dealing with the people that we don't like being around, or even our enemies, right? Ugh, that's hard to take. That's another one of those scriptures that you read and go, yeah, you should love your enemies. But then we're looking at our enemy, and we're like, I got nothing for you, man, like except a punch in the nose. But God's saying, no, I'm working something in you that supersedes your own ability, that pushes you maybe out of your comfort zone into a place where you, God is taking you. And I think in this day, they were probably saying, Paul, I don't know. Like, I don't know if we like where you're going now. Like, how about we get back to that exceedingly abundantly talk that you were mentioning earlier. We like that stuff, that he wants to do more for us. And yet now Paul is putting his finger on a button in their lives and saying, yeah, you can't live with that kind of division in your life. So now let's step into chapter 4 together, and we're going to read this together. This is an incredible portion of scripture that I want you to just marinate in, just let it sink in, right? Ephesians chapter 4, let's read verses 1 through 6. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. You've all been called. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. It's not an easy thing to do. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So, we're called, you and I, to keep the unity, not to sow seeds of hatred. We are now one in Him. He's the one who creates the unity. We're called to keep it. That is a high calling. Now, Ephesians 4, verse 1 in the ESV translation says it a little bit differently, and I want to bring this out because it's important. It says, I therefore, people have said before, study the word. Anytime you see a therefore in Scripture, you got to find out what it's there for, right? I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Now that word, that therefore, marks a turning point in this book. Up to this point, Paul has been talking about theology. The first three chapters of Ephesians are all about what God has done. God has chosen us. God has sealed us with the Holy Spirit. And He's empowered us to live and abide in Him. Once, we were dead to sin. But God graciously made us alive in Christ and made us one with former enemies that we might have in Christ. He's made us members of His body so that we are now a new dwelling place for His Spirit. So now this became the driving force of Paul's life. And it transformed the church into a theater of God's glory. It was a powerful thing. And then in light of these great theological truths, Paul, he shifts gears and calls us to live accordingly. He switches from doctrine to duty, from creed to conduct, and from the spiritual to the practical of a transformed life and what that looks like. Rick Warren once wrote a powerful quote in one of his books, and it said, "It is your job, you and I, to protect the unity of your church. Unity in the church is so important that the New Testament gives more attention to it than either heaven or hell. God deeply desires that we experience oneness and harmony with each other. Unity is the soul of fellowship. Destroy it, and you rip the heart out of Christ's body. It is the essence, the core, of how God intends for us to experience life together in His church. Our supreme model for unity is the Trinity. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are completely unified as one. And God Himself is the highest example of sacrificial love, humble other-centeredness, and perfect harmony." You know, we live in extremely divided times, and that's even among those who call themselves followers of Christ, sadly. So we, you and I, just like the Ephesians of Paul's day, we recognize that we've got some work to do, right? The truth is why Paul ended up in that Ephesian prison. The things he was saying were not creating like fans, especially from the Jewish leaders. And the Jewish people of that day, these leaders, man, they were not happy with this new calling to unity that Paul was preaching. Because for them, in that moment, ethnicity and religion went hand in hand, just like many world religions today. Religions where not everybody is welcome. In fact, it's the complete opposite. And so the backstory in Acts shows us how Paul ended up in this place in his life, how he ended up in jail. And it deals directly with his new relationship with the Gentiles. So let's look at that. Let's look just briefly. Let's go over to Acts as Luke explains what's happening in this moment. We're going to look at Acts 21, verses 27 through 28. So just for context, they've just arrived in Jerusalem, and Paul is excited, and he wants to tell everybody what God is doing among the Gentiles. But this is stirring it up. It's like poking the hornet's nest And there were some very unhappy people with what Paul was saying. It says, when the 7 days were nearly over, and this is talking about the 7 days of purification that was mentioned previously in the chapter. It says, some Jews from the province of Asia, remember, Ephesus was in Asia, they saw Paul at the temple and they stirred up the whole crowd. And they seized him, shouting, fellow Israelites, help us. This is the man who teaches everyone everywhere against our people. In their mind, he was an enemy of everything that they held dear. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds familiar to me. Our people. We live in a news feed where there's people demonstrating all around the world to defend their people. The same kind of defensive and aggressive language that we hear when people feel their choices or their lifestyle is being attacked. But for Paul, the terminology, our people, has now completely changed. It looks different. They're upset because it challenges our people and our law and this place. Because now Paul was preaching this broader net of who Jesus came to die for, of who he came to love. And that was a threat to their way of life. And they say, and besides, he's brought Greeks into the temple and defiled this holy place. How dare he? Like, they were losing their minds. And that's what ended up in jail. I put this man in jail. Like, lock him up. You see, in my own life, my love for God has helped me to redefine, like Paul experienced in Christ, what our people should really look like. Like when I look at the world, I see God's people. I see God himself in every different race and people. You know, if you look today, there's entire multi-day conferences where people spend like thousands and thousands of dollars and booked vacation time to go to conferences for super fans of video games, of anime, of collectibles, people that of kind of the same mind, where they get together and they say, these are my people, right? Like, this is fantastic. People that love comics just like I love comics. And so they dress up, you know, they get all, I've seen them downtown when they come to these conferences, like some elaborate, impressive outfits, right? As people dress up as their favorite Lord of the Rings characters or a K-pop demon hunter. Like, they want to look just like the characters that they watch. Because for them, it's our people. This is our people, right? All these Trekkies in this room. This is the kind of people that I like spending my time with. Now, look around this church today. What do you see? Well, hopefully you don't see Klingons and Transformers, but I'll tell you what you do see. What you see is a diverse family of believers from many different cultures that are different colors, that speak different languages, have different accents, eat different kinds of food. They have different experiences than you do, but they are all sharing one very important thing, this rebirth in Christ Jesus. And because of that, we have been made one. Wherever you're watching from today, whoever is gathered in this auditorium today. But again, this kind of talk, it was just stressing these Jewish leaders out. They could not take what Paul was saying. This was war. This was serious words that were stirring things up. And yet Paul was trying to teach them, listen, as long as your definition of our people is solely based on ethnicity, you will never understand the kingdom of God. You see, this is no longer just a historical account about Jews and Gentiles, but this is all about the heart of God himself. Ephesians 3:1 says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of who? The Gentiles. What's he saying here? He's saying, I'm writing this letter from inside this jail because I was willing to put my life on the line for a group of people that aren't even my ethnicity because of the gospel. This was the same thing Jesus dealt with when people came to him questioning him, when he's challenging them to love one another and love your neighbor. Well, who is our neighbor? Can we just qualify? Like, who do we actually have to love? Well, how about we start with those Samaritan folks? No. Like, We can handle a lot of things, but we do have limits. Like, we're not going to cross the line here. Let me tell you this. Whoever you think is not your neighbor is your neighbor. And whoever you don't think is your people is probably your people in Christ. This is why the gospel, even today, is so challenging for all of us. It's not an easy thing to stretch. It's an uncomfortable thing for some people more than others. So let's run it back to the first chapter of Ephesians. Ephesians 1 verse 10 says, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring what? Unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. So what's the big picture of Ephesians? Well, we're supposed to identify as those who are in Christ, which will change our identity, and it will automatically challenge our ethnic and cultural norms. Why? Because Jesus is bringing together all the fragments and the broken pieces of society in unity. He's bringing that back together. In the second chapter of Ephesians, verse 14 to 15, it says, for he himself is our peace. He is the Prince of Peace. Not just between us and God, but more. He goes on to say, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. It's a new day. The family is getting bigger, whether you like it or not. His purpose was to create in himself, listen, one new humanity out of two, thus making peace. Again, he makes the peace. You and I are called to keep it. Jesus didn't just bridge the gap between you and God. He bridged the gap between you and the people that you don't see as your people, to bring peace and oneness with groups that don't like one another and don't get along. You see, peace between Jew and Gentile, black and white, men and women, peace between slave and free, that is the heart of God. And from the very beginning, if you wind back the clock to the book of Genesis, we see Adam and Eve, when they lost that connection with God, then every other connection with man and woman, with man and man, it was frayed and violent. And it led to a history's worth of war and violence and murder. It was out of control. But there's a better way, because these relationships that we were created for, even though they were fragmented, when Christ came along, he paid the highest price of them all to bring reunion, to bring dividing parties back together. In himself, in Christ, he brings the broken pieces, all these people, this fragmented parts of society. He's brought them back together as one humanity. Now, shalom, or peace, returns. That's a powerful thing. Listen, Ephesians 2, 16. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility, or he put to death their division. You see, our divisions, our hostility have already been put to death. But whether or not we choose to believe that or not, that's a different story. That's going to affect how we live, and it does. Ephesians 3, 6, the mystery, and it is a mystery. The mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. This was unheard of. Members together of one body and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Oneness. Ephesians 4, 4. We touched on this one. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One. We're called to be one body. Ephesians 4, 11 through 12. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers, this is the fivefold ministry, to equip his people for works of service. Why? So that the body of Christ may be built up. You know, it's interesting, in the book of Ephesians, Paul gives us three distinct images of what the church is likened to or looks like. The first one is that the church is a temple. Ephesians 2, 21 to 22 says, "In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you two, all of us, are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." No longer do we wander through the desert, set up a tabernacle, and wait for the presence of God to dwell in that place and have somebody go and talk to him on our behalf. Now you and I are the temple. Now he abides within us. That is amazing. Think about that. That is just transformative when you get a revelation of it. The second thing that Paul likens the church to is a body. And we just read a bunch of scriptures referring to the church as the body of Christ. And in the body of Christ, every role has significance. Every role has value. You know, there are some people in this church that have been praying for you. They have been praying for this church for many, many years. Generations have come and gone of people praying. People that you have probably never heard speak in this church before, but they are very valuable and very critical to the life of what God is doing here at Calvary. Remember, some of the most important parts of our own body, right? Like our heart, our liver, our lungs. These are things that you don't even see. But if something goes wrong with them, then something goes wrong with us in a big way. Not everyone with a microphone in their hand are the most vital roles in the church. For our family to be one, it takes each of us loving, praying, standing with one another. The third thing that Paul likens the church to is this new humanity. We are a new creation, one people in Christ Jesus. Can I say this? Don't be afraid to reach out and discover new friendships outside of your regular friend groups in him. That's why our C groups are so powerful. People get to meet other people that is, again, like I've said before, it's like discovering a new side of who God is. We don't have to erase the races to get along. You should be able to see race and ethnicity and differences and celebrate those differences instead of war against them. Dr. Manny Arango once said, "Difference and distinction should never bring division." Man, I love that statement. Difference and distinction should never bring division. Although we were created equal, it doesn't mean that we all have to be the same. That's really what has blurred the gender lines today. And at the end of the day, God is saying, "I created ethnicity, and it's beautiful. It's something that I love." But if you struggle in your life with your own identity, you will be blinded to the power of that truth. So Paul teaches Gentiles are not better than Jews. Jews are not better than Gentiles. And this constant struggle to try to be better than someone else, it is so futile. It's exhausting. Our calling is not to create unity, it's to keep it. He's the one who creates unity. Our calling as his church is to keep it, to guard it, because it is a highly valuable thing in the eyes and heart of God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you today for the unity that we share in you. We pray that today we stand and guard that unity here in our own church here at Calvary. We're thankful for the harmony that we experience in you. And we pray that it would continue. We pray that we would experience it among churches and networks and denominations, that instead of looking for things that divide us, that we would agree on the things that matter the most. That we would not major on the minors, but that we would major on the things that mean the most. And that is you. That is the gospel. Help us to know that in you, we can be this new creation. We can be the new humanity that you paid a great price for. So today we thank you for that, Lord. And I pray for each person that hears my voice today, whether online or here in the house, that, Lord, we would allow you and your Spirit to love others through us. That our people would be your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.